Welcome to Your Move with Andy Stanley. In this weekly 30-minute podcast, you'll discover how to make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. So check out our website at yourmove.is for additional ways to watch, listen, and connect. Today is the first part in the four-part series entitled Taking Responsibility for Your Life. Irresponsibility. Where does it come from? We know it's there. Deep down, we know that irresponsibility creates conflict, yet it runs rampant in our lives. And what does it even mean to be responsible? In this series, Andy raises the question, if it's really something we can change, shouldn't we?
We're beginning a brand new series, Taking Responsibility for Your Life, and we went round and round about the title for this, and you know, we always try to be real creative and mysterious, and we decide, now let's just tell them what it's about. So this series, in case you were wondering because of the mysterious title, is about taking responsibility for your life. For the next 4 weeks, that's what we're going to talk about. And at the end or at the beginning of each of these messages, I'm going to ask you to ask a very, very specific question of yourself. And the question is pretty overt as well. And it's simply this, am I taking responsibility for my life? And then we're going to say, really? Am I taking responsibility for my life? Really? So let's just practice that. And the way you say really is what makes all the difference in the world, okay? So here we go, all together, all of our campuses, all of our churches together, ready together. Am I taking responsibility for my life? Really? No, you didn't get the pause. The pause is very, very important, okay? Here we go, one more time, together. Am I taking responsibility for my life? Really? Oh, that was good. Really? Yeah, now if you're a parent, you're like, I love this series already, and why aren't my kids here, right? Because irresponsibility, and irresponsibility is not a difficult thing to grasp. Irresponsibility, you may want to write this down, is when I don't take responsibility for the things that I'm responsible for. I made that up. Irresponsibility is when I don't take responsibility for the things I'm responsible for. And irresponsibility, a bit like greed and some other things we've talked about, irresponsibility is almost impossible to see in the mirror. Now, I can see it in you so fast. I can see it in other people quickly. But irresponsibility is almost impossible to see in the mirror. And yet, it's all around us. So I thought we would spend a few weeks talking about taking responsibility for our life. Now, here's one of the things that kind of motivated me. And maybe you can relate to this. And maybe as we go through the series, this will become more apparent. I feel like, and I'm sure you would agree, that in some ways, our whole culture is becoming less and less responsible. That more and more in our culture, the irresponsibility in some ways is almost celebrated. Our affluence as a culture has something to do with that. But one of the strange things that I'm sure you see as well, there's this strange confusion around the issue of civil rights in our culture. And I'm not talking about the civil rights movement. I'm talking specifically about the constitutional rights that those of us in the United States of America have, where we are given individual rights. And unfortunately, I don't think it was meant to be this way from the beginning. Some of you know more about that than I do. But there's this new twist on civil rights that goes something like this, that the Constitution has given me certain rights. Therefore, I have the right to be irresponsible. But you don't have the right to hold me accountable. I have the right to do whatever I want to do and say what I want to say whatever I want to say and act any way I want to act. I have the right as an American citizen to be irresponsible, but you don't have the right to hold me responsible. And at the same time, you are responsible to clean up the mess that I create through my irresponsibility. And you are responsible to foot the bill that I've created through my irresponsibility. So as an American citizen, my civil rights gives me the opportunity to act irresponsible, but you don't have the right or the responsibility to hold me accountable. Now, I'm not going to give you examples because if I do, you'll think I'm being political, and I'm really not. This is something that regardless of where you land politically, you see this in our culture. And the problem is this, it's easy to talk about it out there, those irresponsible people. The problem is irresponsibility, whether it's in your family, in your company, in a church, in a nation, irresponsibility is contagious. Especially when I see people, quote, getting away with being irresponsible and enjoying the rewards that come with their irresponsibility, right? And the other thing is this, there's a principle that we've talked about before, and if you've never heard this before, you should write this down and think about this when you have time. But what's rewarded is repeated. It's just the nature of the way the world works. What's rewarded is repeated. And in a culture or in a family, we'll get there, in a family, in a company, in a nation, in a culture where irresponsibility is rewarded, guess what? It gets repeated. This is one reason, not the only reason, so hear what I'm not saying. This is one reason over 40% of the children that will be born in the United States this year, if this year is like previous years, over 40% of the children born in this country this year will be born to a single mother. Now, why now you think that's too high? You can check it for yourself. Why is that the case? Because we have accidentally begun to reward that kind of irresponsibility. Now, there's a percentage of those children that were born on purpose, but the majority were not. And as you already know, single mothers are oftentimes driven below the poverty line. Now, the problem is this is just one example, if you wade into that discussion, whether you wade in from the side of the father should be more responsible or the mother should be more responsible, in our culture, regardless of which end of the pool you wade into that discussion, if you wade in too far, eventually people look at you and say, you're irresponsible for even bringing this up. This is none of your business. And so we back off and say, whatever, because irresponsibility, whether it's within a family, a culture, a country, a company, irresponsibility, if what's rewarded is repeated. And so consequently, irresponsibility can be contagious. This is why if you're a parent with teenagers, you're so concerned, one of the reasons you're so concerned about who your kids spend time with, because you have seen the irresponsibility of other children rub off on your child. And some of us, if we were to tell the story of our adolescents, we would tell a similar story. Now, the other little secret about irresponsibility, and then we're going to jump into a passage of scripture that should be fun today. The other secret, and this is no secret, but it's one of those things that kind of works below the surface, so I want to surface it so we can all look at it. This won't be new information, is this. Anytime an individual, anytime a group of people, anytime a family of people, anytime a company of people, but anytime an individual, let's talk about specifically, anytime an individual acts irresponsibly, somebody has to come along and shoulder the burden of their irresponsibility. Irresponsibility is not a neutral thing. It's not something that just sits on the floor and everybody just leaves it there. Whenever someone is irresponsible, someone else or a group of people have to come along and clean up that mess. It must be handled by someone. So in essence, when I act irresponsibly, I'm expecting other people who aren't responsible for me to carry the burden of the mess or the chaos that I've created. Now, when my kids were younger, I was just all over this. I wanted them to understand this principle. So here's how I handled it. I'm not suggesting this. I'm not teaching parenting. I just want to illustrate a point. So if you go, wow, that was really bad parenting. Maybe it was. Well, time will tell. But when I would walk up into, and because my dad taught me this, I remember specifically the conversation my dad had with me about this, but I tried to kind of tease it out and was more creative. When I would walk into one of my kids' rooms, and I'm not going to pick on any of my three of my three kids, they all did this. And I would see a towel on the floor, let's say, for example. Instead of picking up the towel, or instead of having them come pick up the towel, I would call them up to their room, and I would call their name, and I would say, child of mine, oh, child of mine, I would say, I want you to ask me to pick up your towel and hang it in the bathroom. And they would immediately go to pick up their towel. I'd say, no, I don't want you to do it. I want you to ask me to do it. I want you to say, Dad, will you please pick up my towel off the floor because I was too lazy to do it myself? I want you to ask me to do that. And they say, no. I'd say, no. Do not pick up the towel. I want you to say to me, Dad, would you please pick up my mess? And it would get bigger and bigger because I wanted them to understand irresponsibility isn't a personal thing. Irresponsibility impacts everybody that's connected to the irresponsible person. It's not neutral. If I shirk my responsibility, I am by nature of responsibility asking someone else to shoulder my burden. So I'd walk up in their room and I would take it this far. You can ask my family. I would call them up to their room and their clothes on the floor. And I'd say, oh, child of mine, I want you to call your mom up here. Why? Just call her up here. And they'd see it coming. Dad, no, don't touch those clothes. I want you to call your mom up here. Mom, coming. And she'd come up the stairs. And I'd say, now I want you to say, Mom, will you please pick up my clothes off the floor and fold them and put them where they belong because I was too lazy. Dad, I go, no, don't touch those clothes. I want you to ask, and I'm not suggesting you do this. This is just what I did, okay? But it's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, because I wanted them to understand that when you act irresponsibly, you are asking someone somewhere to come clean up the mess that you've created, relationally, financially, whatever it might be. That is the unknown, the secret of irresponsibility that no one talks about. It's not neutral. It's not individual. It impacts someone who's connected to the person who's irresponsible. So this is a big deal. Listen, this is a community thing. This is a family thing. This is a corporate thing. And that's why the distortion of our civil rights is so dangerous, because if it ever gets so distorted that I can say, well, I have the freedom to act irresponsibly, but because of my civil rights, you don't have the freedom to force me to deal with the chaos created by my irresponsibility, we're going to collapse. That doesn't work in a relationship. It doesn't work in a family. It doesn't work in a company. It doesn't work in a nation, because irresponsibility isn't individual. We got this way, honestly. I want to tell you the story of where irresponsibility began. It's a very familiar story, but I thought we should start at the very beginning, because that's a very good place to start. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to the easiest book in the whole Bible to find, which would be what, would you guess? Right, Genesis. Turn to the book of Genesis. Familiar story, Genesis chapter 1. This is how irresponsibility was introduced to the human race. We got it honestly. And it's a familiar story, but we're going to look at it from a little bit different angle, because we're looking at this through the grid of irresponsibility. And it's kind of interesting. It's kind of fun. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, actually. Genesis 1, verse 27. And we'll jump into this discussion together. Here's how it begins. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. This is after most everything had been created and God creates human beings. Listen to these words, because it's absolutely fascinating. And if you don't believe this is real, it makes it even more kind of intriguing, because of the incredible insight from this ancient, 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 ancient book called the book of Genesis. This is pretty cool. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. Your Bible might say man in his own image, human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then, listen to this, before he gives human race a bunch of stuff to do, before he gives us laws and the Ten Commandments, the first thing God did was give us responsibility. Isn't that interesting? Before there was sin in the world, there was responsibility. Listen to this. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers. In other words, go and have some babies. Well, don't we need some laws? Nope, you don't need any laws. Just go and have some babies. What about the Ten Commandments? That didn't come for hundreds of years later. Just go and have some babies. Fill the earth. Now watch this. And subdue it. So why should we subdue it? Rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In other words, I want you to rule over the earth, because human beings, you are responsible for the earth. No Ten Commandments. There was only one rule at this point. That's stay away from that one tree. There was just one rule and a lot of responsibility. Then God said, verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. So in the beginning, God gave mankind responsibility to rule over the earth and subdue the earth and take care of the planet. This is before sin. This is before the Ten Commandments. This is before thou shalt and thou shalt not. It was all about responsibility. So here's what we learned to begin with in this discussion. You were created, and you know this. I mean, you've experienced this intuitively, but it's in the Bible. You were created to be responsible. You are happiest when you have responsibility, and you're happiest when you've taken that responsibility and you feel in your heart like you're doing a good job with it. You were designed to be responsible. I've never met a happy, irresponsible person. I've met people who made an incredible case for the fact that it's not my fault, I'm not to blame. But even after they make their case, there's no smile on their face. Because. You were created. I was created to be responsible. Now, as the story of creation goes, it doesn't go very well after this part. Remember that? there's a devil, and Satan comes in and he tempts Eve, and the Bible says Adam was right there with her, so don't get all high and mighty, guys. The Bible says, and Adam was with her. He was watching the whole thing going, whatever, you know? Or we don't know what Adam was saying. Anyway, and so they both sin. They both sin, and now they as soon as they sin, they, you know, they threw off this their accountability to God. They feel ashamed and naked, so they go hide. And then listen to this very famous, this is such a famous conversation, this very, very famous and well-known dialogue between God and the first two people that ever lived. And again, if you don't believe the Bible's true, this is just amazing, okay? It's easy for me to think it's amazing because I think it's inspired. But if you don't think it's inspired, then at least admit, okay, yeah, that is pretty amazing when you think about how old this is. Listen how this goes. Chapter 3, we're over in chapter 3, the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3. This is after they sinned. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, which is kind of dumb, okay? But when you kind of mess up, you know, when you sin, you do dumb things, okay? We know that. So there's the first dumb thing somebody did after they sinned. That's why we do that. Verse 8. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, God knew, but he's given Adam an opportunity. "Where are you?" It's like, you know, if you're a parent, you call your son in and you say, "Did you do that?" And you know they did it, but you're going to give him a chance. "Did you do that?" The same thing. "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" In other words, God says, "Adam, I'm holding you accountable. I gave you a real, you know, big responsibility. There was just one rule, a lot of responsibility, only one rule." See, in a culture where everybody takes responsibility for their responsibilities, you don't need a lot of rules. It's true in a family, true in a company, true in a nation. If everybody takes responsibility for their responsibilities, you don't need a bunch of rules. So there was just one rule in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve broke it. "I commanded you, have you eaten from it?" The next verse, Adam says, "Yes, I did. And I take full responsibility for my actions. Do with me as you will. But leave Eve out of this. She's innocent." Now, for those of you who aren't laughing, it's because you don't read your Bible, okay? You should read the Bible because you never know what I'm going to put up there. The world would be a different place if that's what Adam had said. If he'd thrown himself down and said, "I'm here to protect and defend the reputation of my wife. I take full responsibility for everything." Verse 12 actually says this. The man said, "The woman!" "The woman," check this out, "the woman you put here with me." I didn't ask for a woman. I didn't even know what a woman was, okay? There was just me and you and the animals. It was a little lonely, but I was fine. And then you took this rib out of me and you made this woman, and look at the mess and the chaos she has created. God, this isn't my fault. This is your fault and her fault. So you guys work it out and leave me out of it. Doesn't that kind of explain all the conflict in your marriage? Isn't that amazing that that's in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning of this ancient book, this ancient myth, you know, this ancient, I mean, it's amazing. No wonder Jesus took it seriously. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it, but ultimately I'm not responsible for all of this. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate. It's not my fault either." And the serpent's like, "Whatever. I'll take responsibility for the whole thing. That was my plan to begin with." And we're introduced to yet another principle and another insight when it comes to irresponsibility. Do you know what irresponsibility always creates? It always creates conflict, doesn't it? Irresponsibility that leads to blame always creates conflict. And where there's blame, there's usually irresponsibility, isn't there? Where there's blame, and I know it's cute, but it's true, where there's blame, there's often shame, because where there's blame, there's often guilt. Isn't it amazing? And it's so rare. Isn't it amazing when somebody steps up and says, I'm to blame for what happened? It may not all be my, this is important, it may not all be my fault, but I'm responsible. It's my family. I'm responsible. It's my division. I'm responsible. It's my company. I'm responsible. I don't know if it's all my fault. This is irrelevant, but I'm responsible. I'm responsible. I'm responsible for what happened. Now, here's what I want us to do as we kind of get our heads and get our heads kind of wrapped around this idea. Two things I'd like for you to do this week, okay? Now, I know sometimes I give these assignments. I don't know if you ever do them. I don't know if you give them a second thought, but I'll just throw them out there and we'll maybe come back to these in the next few weeks. The first one is this. They're easy. I want you to listen this week to your blame, okay? Because we all do this. I want you to listen to your blame. Now, you don't have to. I'm not asking you to be a better person or go fix something or have some difficult conversation. I just want you to listen to the words that come out of your mouth as it relates to blame. And I want you to listen to the imaginary conversations as it relates to blame. Okay, it's simple. It's as simple as, well, the reason I didn't get on the treadmill today is the da-da-da-da-da. It's a self thing. Well, I was going to, but I didn't have to, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So you're blaming somebody for the fact that you're not taking care of your body, aren't you? You're blaming something or someone for the fact that you're not eating correctly. Well, you know, it's because we have self-talk, and we blame to try to shift the responsibility off of ourselves for our own health, for our own, you know, well-being, for our own education, for our own grades, for our own job, for our own performance. It's just crazy. So first thing I want you to do is I want you to listen to the blame terminology, the blame conversations that you have with other people, but primarily the ones you have right here. And as you catch yourself blaming, and you kind of smile like, oh, there's that, there I'm doing, he's right, I'm doing it. Then I want you to ask yourself the question, am I taking responsibility for my life really? Because let me tell you something, okay? Wherever you shift your responsibility away, somebody else has to pick up that towel. Somebody else has to pick up those clothes off the floor. It's not neutral. It's community. There's a connectedness. You go ahead and ignore your health for a bunch of years. Why don't you go ahead and sit your wife or your husband down right now while you're healthy and say, look, will you please take care of me when my body doesn't work anymore because I wouldn't eat right? Just go ahead and have the conversation now. Oh, I can't do that. Well, why not? Coward? Chicken? I mean, aren't you shifting it off on them anyway? Why not go ahead and ask them? Why force them to take care? Why not go ahead and work it out? Okay, let's not talk about that anymore. Okay, the second thing I want you to do is this. Now this is harder. Let me illustrate it this way. When I used to do a lot of premarital counseling, and I used to do some marriage counseling. I quit doing both because I'm not good at either, okay? So when I discovered I'm no good at this and nobody takes my advice anyway, I quit doing it, and we have other people who are great at it. But when I would sit down with generally a husband or a wife, and the spouse wasn't there because they wouldn't come in or they wanted to talk to me first or whatever. And they would come in and they start ranting and raving about my husband this, my wife, she never, he always, she's on and on and on. And I'm sitting there listening going, you know, this isn't gonna be very effective because the person that needs to change isn't even in the room. Wow. So I would take them through the following exercise, and it didn't work for them, and it probably won't work for you, but I thought I would at least explain it. Here's what I would do. I would get out a pad, and I would say, okay, I want you to draw a circle, okay? And they would draw a circle because I can't draw. I said, now, this is a pie that represents all the chaos in your marriage. This is a pie that, represents all the chaos in your relationship. I said, now, 100% of the blame is in that pie because that's where all the chaos is. Now, I want you to do, and I would give them a pen. I said, now I want you to do me a favor. I want you to draw a slice of pie that you think represents your responsibility for the chaos. And I give them the pen. Now, I promise you it was never that big. Ever. I say, I'm not looking for a percentage. As you think about all, because he's this and she's this and it's his fault and her fault and his fault, it's everybody else's fault and how am I supposed to, I said, okay, I believe you. I'm not disputing it. But what percentage of this is your responsibility? What percentage? Just here's the pen. And so they would draw, they would come up with a slice of the pie. And I'd say, now, let's you and me talk just about this. That's not as much fun, I realize. But let's just talk about what's in here, okay? Because this is your responsibility. I mean, he may be an axe murderer, okay? She may be a psychopath. I don't know. But let's talk about your slight. And you know what? This never worked. See, doesn't it seem like a great idea? Some of you are going, oh, that's a great idea. I wish you'd talk to my wife. You know, I'm just telling you, don't try this. It's completely ineffective. I could never get anybody to stay in their slice of the pie. This was just way more fun, you know? Now, here's the deal. As long as I'm talking about this part, I don't make any progress. Because you see, I'm not accountable for your behavior. You get me focused on this, and I might have to look in the mirror. So here's what I want you to do this week, okay? As you experience relational conflict at work, at home, neighborhood association, with your friends and your fraternities, your sorority, you know, wherever you live, maybe somebody you work with or volunteer with on our staff, who knows, whenever you, you know, run into relational conflict of any sort, big, little, doesn't matter, marriage, whatever, here's what I want you to think about. You don't have to make a commitment. Don't say any of this out loud. I'm not talking about changing anything. I just want you to think about this and ask yourself the question. What's in my slice of the pie? What's in my slice of the pie? Have I taken responsibility for my life, really? Or am I enjoying the blame game so much that it has allowed me and empowered me to ignore what I'm ultimately responsible for? Now, let me tell you a secret about relationships, okay? In any relationship, company, family, you know, father and son, whatever, if you can ever get the two parties to own their piece of the pie, you can make progress. But if everybody is focused on the other person's slice of the pie, you just have chaos. So here's the question for you. This week, as you experience any level, any kind of relational conflict, would you be willing to pause and say, what slice of that conflict is my responsibility? And have I truly owned my slice of the pie? It's just another way of asking the question we're going to ask for these weeks. Am I taking responsibility for my life, really? God has created you to handle responsibility. You are happiest when you successfully and effectively handle responsibility. But we live in a contagious culture of irresponsibility, so we've got to be a bit more proactive. And it begins with asking ourselves this simple question. Am I taking responsibility for my life? Really?
Thanks so much for listening to Your Move with Andy Stanley. We hope today's podcast will help you make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. So check out our website at yourmove.is for additional ways to watch, listen, and connect. Now it's your move. Do something with what you've heard.